In the name of Jesus, amen. Sermon for this 23rd Sunday after Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Today's gospel lesson is one of those that are, well, maybe because I'm a coward or something, it's incredibly difficult to preach. And in my 12 going on 13 years as a pastor, it doesn't seem to get any easier, so I'm asking you to be patient with me. God's not finished yet. I need that t-shirt. Anyway, because it's simply put, and especially every 4 years, we get this text. And it's not that the subject is tough or dicey, as if it may offend someone by talking about such a so-called political thing as paying taxes to the government. That doesn't bother me. Okay, that's not where I'm at. That's not where the text is at. It would be great if we were like that. If all I did was come up here and yammer on to you guys about social justice all day, my job would be so much easier. But the fact is I'm stuck with what Jesus says. And that's harder. Because people, just like the apostles themselves, sometimes hear Jesus' word and totally miss it. See Peter. Well, because... And that doesn't bother me because somebody, just so you know, is always going to be offended. I've taken a few years to soak that in. I mean, I even remember one time, now this has been prior COVID-19, and I'll tell you as far as prior to moving to Oregon. One of my parishioners, a self-professed, not Pastor Hoffman professed, but a self-professed good Lutheran, came out of church and in the handshake line took a pause, holding my hand, which, by the way, after a few seconds, I just want you to know, for me, it gets awkward. So when this pandemic is over and you're shaking my hand, and if it goes beyond this, I'm feeling it, the awkwardness. And so he's holding my hand, then he grabs my elbow. I'm like, good gravy, what's happening? There's way too much contact. And he says, Pastor, I just want to give you a friendly warning. What, you're going to break my arm? I want you to not preach politics from the pulpit. I'm like, oh, for the love of cream gravy. Please do not preach politics from the pulpit. And that came from this text about paying Caesar taxes. All of a sudden, I'm getting hyper-political because I read the Bible out loud. So I realized that there's this whole list of things that finally, when he let go of my hand, he had many conversations with me later about topics I was not allowed to talk about. Can you guess what my sermon series was then? Because like I said, I'm not... I'm like, oh, good, thank you for the sermon series I've got coming up, because you just told a Lutheran I can't do something. So, and he realized that 36-year-old Brunt was really okay with throwing down. But, see, I don't want you to talk about, I don't want politics mixed in with my religion. And clearly his religion was politics. And so I said, I want you to know, and I've said it to this congregation, there are topics like abortion that are not political. See Fifth Commandment. But you notice, I don't go, well, you know, this candidate is really, you know, I'll just talk about the Fifth Commandment. If you don't know what the Fifth Commandment is, I will have one of my second year confirmands meet you after church, and they will sit you down and talk to you about it. The fact that somebody may or may not get their feathers ruffled by the truth of God's word really isn't my problem. That's just reality. No, the problem with today's text is the simple fact that there's so much here to talk about, way more than can be discussed even in a month of sermon series. For example, we've got polar opposite enemies. Now picture this, Roman establishment loving Herodians, okay, and Rome hating Jewish theocracy loving Pharisees, all right, it's already like a reality show here, uniting together to discredit and to do away with Jesus, because together they're saying, our mutual hatred of Jesus shall be our unifying factor. That's dangerous. There's a sermon right there. We've got multiple sermon possibilities on what exactly belongs to Caesar and what exactly belongs to God. This is what most people usually wind up focusing on, and for good reason. There's so much to say on this. Does only money belong to Caesar? Do only material things belong to Caesar? Was John F. Kennedy right when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country? Is that okay? Was he out of base on that? What about honor? What about obedience? What about this day we have called Veterans Day that we just celebrated? Is it okay that we have people that serve the state in that way? And I'm, yes, is the answer. But what I'm saying is these things that we just don't want to get away from the topic. Because let me just bring it in here. Doesn't everything ultimately belong to God? Thank you. Normally, I only get kids to do that because they know Pastor Hoffman doesn't ask a lot of rhetorical questions. Even the governing authorities are given by God. Jesus himself tells Pontius Pilate this, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you from above. Remember that? So boy, what does this mean for us in our supercharged, overly sensitive, over-offended culture today? Does such an all authority is given by God realization change the way you look at the authorities in your life? It should. Unfortunately, in all this, one thing usually gets overlooked. Those words that Jesus asked when he holds up the coin. Guys, whose inscription is this? Whose image is engraved on this? Now, to be sure, I've heard more than a few sermons on these words. And they were all good and faithful, but they all tended to focus on you and me. Such a focus isn't necessarily bad. Case in point, in holy baptism, God puts his name on you and me. On our hearts and our heads, and marking us, inscribing upon us the fact that we belong to him and we've been redeemed, and our names, yours and mine, have been written in the book of life through holy baptism. All men bear the likeness of God, that is, we all look like him, but the image of God which man was originally created in was lost in the fall. We may all bear a likeness to God, but the pure and holy image of God has been lost to sin and death, which makes you and me bad gods to worship. People make lousy gods. They try to be gods, but they really make lousy gods. This is why God, in his unconditional godness, restores his image to us, that working this life-giving, life-saving restoration through his life-giving, his life-saving, his means of grace, by means of his word, his holy baptism, his body and blood, he restores and imprints his holy image upon us that we might worship him so that we don't confuse ourselves for him. That's why his image is on us, our image is not on him. We are not like the Jethro Tull album that said, and man created God in his image, and man thought it was good. I know that's an old reference, and I'm sorry for anybody younger than 40. But that is often the thought. And none of what I just said is actually problematic in the least. This is all absolutely and blessedly true. Thanks be to God. And yet there is an aspect to these words of Christ regarding the image and inscription that is still so often overlooked. What about Jesus? I know, like all of you, that we are baptized into Christ. I know that in Christ and because of Christ, because of his body and blood, we are made clean. We are restored into new life, into everlasting salvation. Like all of you, I know this and I thank God for this. And it's only a work of the Holy Spirit which gives me this. But this isn't what I mean when I ask, what about Jesus? Consider Jesus' own reality in light of his own words regarding the image and inscription. Don't put the cart before the horse and make it about you. That's always the topic of every one of my sermons anyway. Focus first on Jesus. These words of Christ find perfect fulfillment in Christ. Consider the testimony of St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians. St. Paul professes that Jesus is the iconos, the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself tells Philip, when Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father, he says, "Show you the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Folks, here's the image and likeness of Almighty God in the flesh. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. Now, and that takes us an even deeper into this. Now I'll ask you to look at the cross in lieu of a crucifix. Look at a bloody cross. Here's the very iconos, the image of God's wrath against sin, and it's our symbol. Here is what it looks like: beaten, bloodied, mangled, defeated, nailed shamefully to the cross. Here is the bloodied corpse of God's only begotten Son, is the wrath of God against sin. Here is the bloodied corpse of God in the flesh. Here is the perfect image of the perfect faith and obedience. Jesus truly walks the walk when it comes to rendering unto Caesar and rendering unto God. Yes, he renders his very life unto his heavenly Father. We get that. We even talked about it today in Bible study. But consider the fact that the religious establishment under the leadership of the high priest Caiaphas wanted Jesus dead. Remember, too, that these representatives of God could not put anyone to death. It was not in their authority. Remember when Pontius Pilate says, "Crucify him yourself." And they're like, "Yeah, you know we're not allowed to do that." Otherwise, I'm sure the lynch mob would have handled it. They didn't have the authority. They had to render unto Caesar, who did have the authority to carry out execution. So instead of Jesus being stoned to death in some back alley where nobody would have known, rendering unto Caesar placed him near the road, near the entry of town, where everyone would see. Think about this. Let's really let it sink in. Both the high priest, God's representative, mind you, and Pontius Pilate, Caesar's representative, were permitted to be in these offices discharging their duties of their respected vocations and offices with all the attendant responsibility and authority by Almighty God. We know this because Jesus tells us this. You would not have any authority unless it was given to you from above, Jesus says. God the Father used both men, Pontius Pilate, Caesar, and Caiaphas, God, to carry out his plan of redemption. Jesus Christ lowered himself, that is, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, lowering himself to the authorities that wanted him there and the authorities that put him there, rendering unto both God and Caesar. This is really interesting because Jesus was not the first. Let me remind you that Jesus was not the first person to come and tell Jewish people, I am he, the one you have waited for. And they followed these false Christs. And normally it ended with these false Christs leading the people to a revolt against the Roman soldiers. Trained Roman soldiers, and they had pitchforks and farming implements, and they rebelled against Caesar. And what do you think those soldiers did to these farmers? They wiped them out. It was no problem. And that's how most of these people met their end, saying, I am he. Now Jesus is saying, whose picture is on there? What does it say? Read the instructions. I know you're the kind of person that opens the box and messes with the gadget, and when it starts smoking, you go, where were those instructions? Well, this is what he's saying to do. Read the instructions. And now Jesus, in his perfect righteous obedience, and he did it all for you. He did this all out of a selfless, unconditional and incomprehensible love for you poor, miserable sinners. So look at the cross again. Here is where the bloodied, mangled corpse of Christ in the crystal clear, exact image of God's unconditional and incomprehensible love for you, for me, and for all mankind. Behold the inscription that was written above his head, the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. It is absolutely true, and not just the King of the Jews, David's royal son, but he is the King of kings and the King of Israel. That is the King of all who believe and hold fast to God's gospel promise. So behold your King, O faithful Israel, stationed near the road at the entryway for all to see. They weren't there to see Jesus, but by God they had to when they came in. Behold your King, O faithful Israel. His wounds bear the image and inscription of his father's wrath against sin. Ask Thomas for more. And these same mortal wounds bear the inscription of Christ's love and obedience to his father's unwavering, rock-solid love and obedience that he poured out for you. 3 days later, the risen and victorious Jesus would stand before his dumbfounded disciples and show them these same wounds. Only now Jesus will interpret for them what these sacrificial inscriptions mean. He will translate to them as being for all humanity and peace. My fellow redeemed, those bewildered apostles. And that's what we're going to get into next Sunday at Bible study, which happens every Sunday at? This is going to be our topic for next Sunday. It's really exciting because Jesus will be standing before these bewildered apostles. Reality is your reality now and into all eternity for what Christ says to these disciples, which he will say next Sunday to the disciples. He is saying to you, for Christ forever bears these sacrificial wounds and inscriptions as reminders to his heavenly Father that the full wage of sin has been rendered unto him because of him. It is finished, he will say. Look in the mirror. Look at your neighbor. Here is one Christ loved enough to die for. Look to the cross. Look to this baptismal font. And of course, look to the altar. All these things are the image and inscription of Christ for you, you notice, for your forgiveness. so that your conscience is not burdened by the devil always telling you what you did wrong, but by the drowning out cry of victory of Jesus Christ from the empty tomb. Here is the very image and the icon of God's love for you. Here is your peace that surpasses all human understanding. Here is Christ. And when you rightly understand and recognize this divine image and inscription, this divine Christological reality, how can you not give thanks? This really puts everything in proper perspective, doesn't it? All that you have and all that you are, even in matters pertaining to Caesar, even in an election year, is a gift of God's mercy and grace and love for you. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I didn't write that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.